I'll say that again. We've been studying from Joshua the last few weeks, and one of the things as we study the Word of God might be, why do we go back to the Old Testament? Well, Paul said in Romans 15, these things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We understand fully that we don't go by the law of Moses. But as with all these lessons, I'm going to talk about some of these passages, and then in the second lesson, I'm going to make some application to us today. Certainly the idea is to help us to better understand what God has in mind for us. I think the battery must be dead in this. We have been discussing these memorials of faith and preparing properly, dealing with sin in the camp, God's grace and mercy and cooperation from the book of Joshua. And we've studied how, from these lessons, very important lessons, some principles that I hope have helped us to better understand what God has always wanted. That as we look at the Old Testament, we can clearly see there are some things that God had prepared for, planned for, and wanted people to do. That has never changed. He always wants His people to do exactly what He's asked for them to do. We find that Israel had, at this point, divided much of the land. We also find there's still much work to do. They have not completed all that God wants them to do, and certainly God wants them to be prepared for that in the future. But today, in these passages of Scriptures, I think we can better understand about a spiritual family and how it works. He shows us in the Old Testament how He had set this up and how He wants that to be the same today. And when we look at this and we think about it, we can look at how Israel worked hard to be that one family that God wanted them to be. But we can also see that in any family, whether it's a physical one or a spiritual one, it's never the way it should be. There's still work to be done, and certainly we can learn much about that. But we find that this spiritual family was made up of many individual families. But what we can understand is some principles from this that certainly will help us. As we look at them and we think about them, we can understand that every one of them, every one of these individuals came from Abraham and Sarah. There is not one of these individuals that we're going to study about did not come from one family. And that's pretty amazing to think about all of these individuals now. And how are they behaving? Well, as an earthly family, they certainly know that they descended from Abraham and Sarah. And as they know that, they sometimes, as we see in the New Testament, are pretty haughty about it. They think just simply because they came from Abraham and Sarah, there are some things they're deserving of. But that's not true. We find that this was all a plan of God, certainly to bring the Messiah into the world. So as we look at these things and we think about them, the first thing I want to talk about is found in Joshua 20. We find that he sets up these six cities of refuge. But why did he do that? Why would Joshua have gone to the trouble, now that they're there, to do this? Well, it's not on his own authority that he's doing this. It's not something that he pre-decided to do. It's not something that he thought, well, this would be just a wonderful idea and let's do this. The Lord also spoke to Joshua saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses. Now, why is this critical? They did not take it upon themselves to make decisions. As they were the family of God at this point and had been chosen by God to do certain things, they didn't just take it on themselves to do what they wanted to do. As a matter of fact, as we studied through the book of Joshua, when they did make a bad decision, they were punished for it. So it's not the proper thing to do. We know that in this was set up for a reason. It was to protect people who otherwise their lives could have been taken. This had to do with committing unintentional killing. That is, they had not meant to take the life of someone, but they accidentally did that. Well, the law of Moses was clear. You took the life of someone, your life was taken, and the first one to cast the stone was the one that one belonged to. God had this in a certain way that any time that happened, you paid for it in kind. So your life was forfeited if you took the life of someone else. Now, why did he set this up? Well, because if you had taken the life of someone else, and you did it accidentally, they could take your life because you'd be standing there without any chance of salvation. There's no possibility because they could say you took the life of someone. So, the person then could go to that one of those six cities and they could plead their cause before the elders of that city. And they could say to the elders of that city, I'm in a safe zone now. Here's what happened. Let me tell you my story. This was all accidental. I did not mean to take the life of someone else. Then the elders of that city could then make a judgment call on the basis of what this individual told them. And you remember what the Old Testament said. There was no way that you should do anything except to be by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So, are they completely safe in this? Absolutely not. If it was found that they had taken the life of someone, then that would happen. But there was always an avenger. In each family, if someone you lost someone in that family, they had a right to avenge the death of the one they had lost. Now, we're going to use all this in the New Testament later, but this is very important. This tells us a lot about God's justice in things and how important it is that we remember these things. That there are consequences to sin. We find in verses 6 and 9 that the slayer, the one who had taken this life, let me read this, he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return to his own city and his own house. And in verse 9, it says that whoever kills any person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. This is fairness. This gives someone an opportunity that has done something accidentally to make things right. We find also in this, they can return to their own house after they stand first before the congregation for judgment and after the death of the high priest. So not only do they have to do this. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. This seems not complicated, but if I were a Jew and I were living then, and I accidentally took the life of someone, my only hope is to get to one of these cities. Then I will stand before that congregation and I will tell them, look, this is what happened. And unless there's proof otherwise, it says I get to dwell in that city in safety. But think about this. There's still some consequences to me accidentally taking the life of someone. It tells you how precious life is and how much it meant to God. You don't do this, and you certainly don't do it intentionally. So my only hope is to stay in that city, again, if I'm a Jew and I'm living under that law, and this was given to Moses, until the high priest dies. So we need to understand that. So here's some lessons learned from this. That it is on the authority of God, number one, given through Moses, and now we have Joshua executing a law. Why didn't Joshua say this? Look, Moses is gone. I'm now the one that represents God. He knew better than that. He knew that God had set up Moses to be the one. We also see that by this, that there's some protection that's provided by doing the will of God. If you did this, you were protected. You were taken care of. There's protection from God if you do things unintentionally. Then the second thing we find in Joshua 21 is they needed to do something else. Now that they're there, they needed to take care of these Levites. Now, why did they need to take care of the Levites? You remember when we studied previously that the Levites had no places of their own. They did not receive any land of their own. They stand between the people and God. They represent God here on this earth. They, in turn, established a high priest through the Levitical tribe, and the high priest would make atonement for their sin after he made atonement for his own sin. These are some important people, or should have been, for these Israelites. These were people that stood between them and God. Think about this for a moment. They needed some place to be. How are they going to be taken care of? They don't have everything that everybody else has. So, he says, again, that the Lord commanded through Moses in verse 2 to give us cities to dwell in with our common lands for our livestock. Or, as some translations say, the suburbs. So, these Levites were to receive, in each one of these territories, some land, some city that they could dwell in, and some land that would go with that to take care of their own flocks. Because, you see, we don't even think of this sometimes, but they needed a place because they too were going to have to offer sacrifice for sin. They weren't immune to this. They needed all of this as well as everyone else. And the only way they could do it was to do it through this method that God set up. Why couldn't they have their own territory? God said they couldn't. This is so should be so simple to us that when God dictates or says something or commands something or ever how you want to put it, it means what it says. If they had done it another way, they would have disobeyed God. They understood this now. You remember how many things we've talked about that they had failed to understand. These cities and suburbs were given to these Levites. So they would have, number one, a place to live. Otherwise, they had no place of their own. They would have been totally dependent on somewhere else. And what's interesting about this, they were supposed to go and be with every tribe. You see, because every tribe would need this. Now, this will fail in the future. If you read on in the Judges, you know this should have worked, but they chose for it not to work. Then they needed these outlying areas, these suburbs for their animals. And it tells us that they received 12 cities and 48 suburbs, according to verses 41 and 42. Then it says something very important. You see, they have now gone through everything they need to go through. They have reached a point where they have fulfilled, I'm going to be careful with this, I'm going to say most of what God told them to do. They made some mistakes along the way, but for the most part, they have gone in and taken the land. They have fulfilled all that God wanted them to do. They have given the lands and the places to live to the Levites. They have set up these cities of refuge in the land. Everything that had to do with the land is done. And the Bible tells us in 43 through 45 this, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it." On God's part, everything was done. On their part, it was not. But God kept His promise. They did not fulfill everything that He said, but He still kept His promise to them. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that He had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. And at this point, no one's willing to fight with them. Even those ones that you remember we talked about in previous lessons that they had left there, that they shouldn't have left there, they're not willing to fight anymore. They're done. Now, later on, they're going to cause them some problems. You can read throughout Judges. They'll have problems with a lot of these people. But right now, they've gotten rest because they've done exactly what God told them to do. The Lord delivered all their enemies to their hands. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel all came to pass. What's the confidence we can have in this? Lots of things. God gave them rest, so we learn some lessons again. If you do things the way God says, exactly the way He says it, which was, you do it this way, to give these Levites this, and you take care of all these things that I've told you to do, then, if you'll do all of these things, obedience brings rest. I find this a very good principle for us, that with obedience comes rest. We don't have to concern ourselves anymore because our confidence is in the right place. But then we find in Joshua 22 that as with all families on this earth, misunderstandings come along. I know that there's some of you out there that are perfect families, but they're not so with me. So I'll be honest in front of all of you. That never happened. Whatever family I was in, whether it was my parents' family or my own, there are misunderstandings. And there's problems come up. Now the question is, when it comes to a spiritual family, how do you deal with them? This is a very serious situation. Let's do this again. So Joshua calls the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half of the tribe of Manasseh. You remember they received land on the east side of the Jordan. So he says to them, look, it's time. We've done everything up to this point. You've stayed here with us. You've helped us fight in the land. You've kept your promise. You did everything that was asked of you because you remember up front they were like, well, we can't leave them over there and us go fight. That's not fair because we've already taken that land over there and we helped them. And God said, sure, that's exactly right. I wanted all 12 tribes to go and take care of this. So they go in and they take care of it. And He says, you have not left your brethren these many days in verse 3 up to this day, but they have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. Are you noticing a theme in this? Are you noticing something very important in this? That authority only comes from one place. It didn't come from them. After God passed it on to Moses, Moses passed it on to them, and I don't care if Moses was dead, they still needed to do what Moses had said. It didn't matter how long he'd been gone. And they make it again, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan, saying, you can go get that land. Why? Because it was by the authority of God through Moses. Moses was a spokesperson of God, and thus you can do it. We find that who these people are. It's Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. And now Joshua praises them. He tells them how great it was that they had kept the commandment of God. He reminds them that Moses had given them this land on the other side. Then, in verse 5, that's not good enough. He could say to them, well, you've done everything. It's fine. You don't need to do anything else. No, sirree. He did not say that at all. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways, to keep His commandments, to hold fast to Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. So he says to them, you can't err from this. I don't care what any other human tells you. We already know this, folks. Joshua said, look what's already happened to us. You cannot go away from God's Word. You have to keep it. Then he blesses them in verses 6 through 9, and he sends them away and went to their tents. Now, he sends them across. He blesses them in verse 7, and he tells them to take everything that's theirs, all the riches that they've accumulated. You remember, on certain occasions, God said, take nothing, nothing in this city belongs to you. Other occasions, He said, you're allowed to take it. Now, that's interesting. Which city was which? Whichever one God said. That's the one they could take it from, and this other one you cannot take it from it. God made the choice. What difference did it make? I'll tell you what difference it made. On one occasion, when they took things they weren't supposed to, they were punished for it. On other occasions, when they took what God told them to, they were blessed for it. That's what difference it makes. So, they are ready to go. Before they pass over the Jordan, though, they build a great, it says in the New King James, a great, impressive altar. Verses 10 and 11. It says that these three, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Well, what happens? Well, somebody hears about this. And they go, well, should they build this altar? Now, we might look at this passage of Scripture and say, again, this is a minor thing. I mean, shouldn't they be building an altar? I mean, shouldn't they build an altar to God? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great to do something for God? Can we not make a decision about that? I have an idea of some things we can do. Wouldn't that be great to build an altar to God? What could possibly be wrong with this? I'll tell you how concerned the rest of the tribes were. In verse 12, and when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. What? You're kidding. Isn't that a good work? Isn't that something wonderful to do? Well, I'll tell you how wonderful the rest of them thought it was. They thought it was horrifying. They thought it was terrible that they built this altar. Why? Why would they immediately, I mean, didn't even think about this, just immediately got ready for war? The second thing they do, they send Phinehas to go, before they go to war against them, they send Phinehas. And then the priest and 10 of the rulers from the 9.5 tribes that are left, even the other half tribe of Manasseh sent someone. They're very concerned about the other half tribe of Manasseh, and one from each tribe to talk with them. And I'm certain one of the Levites went with them too. Didn't he? Yeah, Phinehas. They got all the representatives there. They do it the right way. They go to their family, and they say, you haven't done right. Ever have in your family, ever have one of your kin folks come to you and say, you need to straighten up on this or Dad's going to get you? I know that never happened to me because I was that perfect child, but the rest of you probably did. The truth is with this, it happens in families. And they look at this and they're like, we're in serious trouble here. And we look at this and say, today it's people do whatever they want to, and they say it's a good work. Well, this seemed like a good work, but there's a problem with it. They warn them. They tell them in verse 16, what treachery is this that you've committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord and that you built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Whoa. Wait. Now, building an altar, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Didn't Abraham build an altar wherever he went? Didn't Isaac do that? Didn't the rest of them do that? Why, what is wrong with this? What is wrong with this? They said, we've turned away from God. How could you possibly have turned away from God? Well, they said, we want to remind you of something. When you turn away from God, is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed unto this day? Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord. And Phineas, by the way, was one stood up there and started killing people for what they had done in worshiping idols. And here's what happened with this in committing fornication. They died. Lots of them died. They don't want that to happen anymore. Now, it wasn't during the time of Joshua's leadership, but it happened. So they're concerned about that. Then they say, here's the other thing. You've turned away this day from following the Lord. Building an altar? What in the world? I mean, are they out of their mind? Isn't that something wonderful to do before God? And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow He'll be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. You know why they're bringing that up? They remember what happened to them when someone sinned in the camp. They don't want to die because of the stupidity of these people for building this altar. Wow. Seems like, wow, this is so insignificant, isn't it? No, not to them. They say in verse 19, this is the reason. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. Don't you dare do this. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. You talk about something serious. They said, here's why it's wrong. They quoted book, chapter, and verse. Can you believe this? They said, God established a tabernacle. That's where the altar is to be, and that's where we go to get rid of our sins, and that's where sacrifices are made. Don't you dare think that you can make an altar and offer sacrifices on it. That violates God's law. We know later, King Saul would do this because he wouldn't wait for Samuel. And God said that's wrong. This seems so insignificant, but let me go on with the story. They said, you remember Achan? He wasn't the only one that died when he sinned. We may die with you. Here's what they said, 21 through 23. Listen, if we disobey God in this, we deserve to die. That's pretty powerful. That's an honest person you're having a discussion with in your family. If I did that, I deserve punishment. But let's explain what we did. We didn't build that for sacrifice. We never intended that. And maybe we should explain it to you, but we never built it for that. We built it out of fear. We're going to be on the other side of the river. You're going to be on this side. People are going to say, we're not a part of you. We want people to know from this point forward we are a part. As you look to us, then look back at the tabernacle, they'll understand this. They also said, we want it to be a witness between us that we are a part of you. It's not for replacement or addition to the altar and the tabernacle, verse 29. And you know what happened with this? They still were angry and they still caused all kinds of problems. Absolutely not. The family said, okay, we've got it now. As long as you do not do it for that purpose, then things are okay. Lessons learned, again, proper authority. When there's a perception of sin, it must be dealt with, but once it's settled, it's settled. The last point I want to make is found in Joshua 23, passing responsibility on to the next generation. Joshua says, look, I want all of you to come together. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you in verses 1, 2, 3, I'm old. I'm 110 years old. I'm not going to live here much longer. He said, I want to remind you something. I wasn't doing the fighting for you. God was. Just remember that. I want to leave you with something. I want to leave you with my legacy so that as I pass this baton on to you, that you will keep God's word. He says in verse 3, we receive this land as an inheritance. Does this not bring to mind things in the New Testament? I hope it does because we're going to study that. He says in verses 4 and 5, continue to be courageous. Don't give up on this. You have a lot of work left to do, and I'm leaving. I'm not going to be in this life much longer. But he says, verse 6, something very important. I want you to do everything that the Lord God said. All that's written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or the left. Well, God, I mean, everybody, we can all have some ideas about things. He said, no, don't do that. Do not serve idols or gods, he says in 7-8. And he said, I will make a promise to you in verses 9 through 11. No one can stand against you if you follow God. What an important principle for us to remember. If God be with us, who can be against us? We truly have God on our side if we're doing His will. He tells them to take careful heed to yourselves. He tells them, verse 12, a reminder, do not make marriages with these people. Do not. Because if you do, it's going to be a failure on your part. You are going to end up in trouble. And if you do, God will drive you out in 13a. And he says in 13, let me just read 13, and then I'll tell you A, B, and C, and D. He says, start with verse 12, or else if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from you. They will be snares and traps to you, scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. That's powerful. He gives them four reasons why not to do it. He could have just simply said, don't do it, God said it. But he gave them some reasons why. God, he says, has kept his word. He said, remember this in verses 15. And 16. Therefore it shall come to pass that all the good things have come upon you, you which the Lord your God promised you, so that the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. He said, well, you remember the mountains? Blessings and cursings. This is a reminder of that. You do wrong, God will bring curses upon you. He says, the anger of the Lord will burn against you when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he's given you. His warning. Same thing we should think about today. Some lessons learned. Again, the proper authority. Keep on keeping on. Do not disobey God. God will bless those who obey, and God will curse those who disobey. And I'm going to tell you something. Every one of these principles that I've talked about are still just as true today. We've learned from this text that God expected His spiritual family, Israel, to obey all His words that He had given to Moses to give to them. We find there's no rest until God gives the rest. And we find in Hebrews there is a rest waiting for the people of God. We find that problems need to be resolved quickly because we're a part of God's family. Earthly families have been destroyed because of problems in the family. Same thing with God's family. You could see if they didn't handle this quickly, it was going to really hurt the cause. We find that God is consistent. He will bless the faithful and punish the unfaithful. The question today is, are you faithful to God? Have you obeyed His will? Are you His child? Do you truly believe what Christ said? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. Do you really believe that you need to do what God wants you to do? And as Christians, don't we understand clearly? We better be doing what God wants us to do completely, as best we possibly can, and then depend on His grace and mercy for the rest of all we need. But if we don't try, I can guarantee you, just like them, we will be lost if we don't do His will. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?